Jesus says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
In many leadership books, they tell you that when you give feedback, you give at least as many positives to the negatives, the criticism that you're about to give. Now, in the case of this church in Sardis, it's a wealthy church. It's a place where gold and silver were first struck. It was a place where the temple of Artemis was located. It was a town that had had for years much glory, but it was now waning. It was on the way out, as it were. It had a glorious reputation, but its days had passed. And the church was seemingly not much better. And so when Jesus comes to rebuke it and give criticism, there are no positives to commend it. But Jesus still gives hope. He still demonstrates his grace. Because before he rebukes them, he reminds them of who he is and the resource that he gives to his church. And so the letter of the Sardis begins, like the others, with Jesus revealing something of his character and something of his generosity. See, firstly, verse 1, Jesus sends life-giving help. Jesus sends life. Can have a look with me, verse 1. We read, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, we discover that the seven spirits refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Seven is the number of completion, perfection. The perfect, complete Spirit is the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' other hand are the seven stars, which we're told in chapter 1, verse 20, are the churches themselves. So here's Jesus, and he's holding the churches in one hand and the Spirit of God in another. Now that sounds a funny thing, doesn't it? For Jesus to be holding the Spirit of God. But I think it's a picture of what Jesus promises to his disciples in John 14 to 16 that has now been fulfilled at Pentecost in the sending of another counselor, a helper. Jesus sends his Spirit to help and strengthen his churches. And so as Jesus rebukes this church in Sardis, they need to remember that the one who speaks these words is not only the one who rules the church, but he holds them, a picture of his care, love, intimacy with them. But he's also the one who holds and sends the Spirit of God, who has life-giving power. The same Spirit who we're told in Ezekiel chapter 37 can breathe on dry, dead bones and raise them to life. The same Spirit who can take stony, hard hearts and make them fleshy, responsive, loving, God-worshipping hearts. The same Spirit who can take people like you and me and make us like Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that changes lives. And here's Jesus, and he's holding him in his hands, ready to send to this needy church. Now, why does Jesus say this? Because Jesus wants them to know, before he rebukes them, challenges them, he has the solution. The one who died for them, the one who saved them, is the one who not only holds them, but loves them, cares for them, and who can send his Spirit to help them. That Jesus has all they need to be able to repent and to become what he calls them to be. Do you see the grace of Jesus here? And it's worth just pausing. Because whenever Jesus rebukes us, challenges us, seeks to change us, and he does, and he will, because the only unchanging being in the universe is God himself, all the rest of us are to change. Jesus does not ever leave us to do it in our own strength. He always gives us the resource we need. See, we have the Spirit of God who gives life-giving, life-changing power. And you need to know that. You need to know that this evening. As we move into seeing the problem at Sardis, and as we then diagnose our own hearts, that as Jesus reveals things to us, and he reminds us and challenges us, you need to know he holds us in his hands and he has the life-giving Spirit to change us and to change them. And Sardis needs Jesus' life-giving help because they are a spiritually dead church. See if we can get this to work. They're a spiritually dead church. Have a look, verse 1. It says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, a good name, a good reputation means everything, isn't it? That's why our politicians and celebrities spend literally millions every year to ensure that they have a good name. And that their reputation is not tarnished in any way. If there's a hint of a scandal, you want to get ahead of it. You want to spin it in a way that's best for them because reputation is everything. And when we're most shocked and when we're most disappointed is when a politician or a celebrity that we hold with such high esteem or favor or has seemingly such a good reputation and a good name, we discover has been deceiving us for years. And we've seen a number of those over the last few years, haven't we? And it leaves you just disappointed. And Jesus looks at this church in Sardis, church that seemingly has a good name, a good reputation. And he says, you're not quite what you think you are. Jesus says to them, I know your deeds. I know what you're like. You have this reputation, this name for being alive, but you're dead. Spiritually dead, that is. And they think they're okay. They think, look, we've got a good name. And externally, they probably looked okay. They'd not stopped believing, it doesn't seem. They'd not believed false doctrine. They hadn't been swayed by false teachers. But internally, they're dead. And Jesus is using very strong language here. And he's doing so in order to shake them. It's not that they're dead, if I can put it that way. Otherwise, they wouldn't be a church, and he wouldn't talk of strengthening what remains in verse 2 or unfinished deeds in the same verse. There's some life, but they're so spiritually lethargic, so spiritually numb, dry. Jesus says, as if you're dead, and you don't know it. You're sleeping your way through your own demise. Now, there are some deeds happening. They're just unfinished and weak, says Jesus. So possibly what's happening is that they're kind of gathering maybe together on a Sunday and they're singing and they're praying and they're reading the Bible. They're doing the habits, but they're just going through the motions. There's no heart. There's no spiritual life to it. And we can recognize that, can't we? Probably all know of or visited churches where that's the case, where prayers are said and the Bible's read, and but seemingly there's just very little spiritual fruit, life, engagement, vigor. Jesus says that's what this church is like. They're just going through the motions, in effect. And flowing from this, right at the heart of the issue, is they've stopped living the gospel. I say probably because Jesus doesn't explicitly say, but there are enough strong hints to suggest that they've compromised. He says, have a look, verse 4. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. And the soiling of clothes refers to a kind of compromise with pagan or idolatrous practices. The same word is used in Revelation 14, verse 4, of those who have defiled, same word, themselves with women. And in the context of chapter 14, it's not a literal sexual immorality that's being spoken of. It's more to do with defiling, soiling one's clothes with pagan or idolatrous worship. And the same seems to be the case in Sardis. Sardis was a wealthy town. It housed the temple of Artemis. Like we've seen with the other churches, there would have been these trade guilds and life would have centered around the worship of Artemis or acknowledging her to kind of get along, to fit in. And all your neighbours would have been there and your friends would have been there, and so maybe they just went along. Seems many in the church had sold their clothing, defiled themselves, compromised, immersed themselves into the culture. They'd gone along to get along, living just like those around them, still seemingly identifying as Christian. They have a good name in that sense, a reputation. But they're so like the culture that there's just nothing distinctive about them. There was no spiritual life. There was no vigour. They just had the name Christian. And bound up with this, they had stopped witnessing of Christ and of his gospel. They stopped being a lampstand, a light. Again, it's only hinted at, but it's seemingly strongly, because the language that's used in Revelation 3 is very similar to that of Ephesus in chapter 2. So Jesus is portrayed in similar ways, holding his church. And the problem in Ephesus was they'd stopped witnessing, they'd stopped being a light stand, a light to those around them, and they'd forsaken their first love, Jesus. They were not spiritually alive. They stopped being what they were called to be. And it seems that's true also of Sardis. In one sense, what bigger deed is there that a church is to do than to be a witness of Christ? Here it was, unfinished. Their spiritual lethargy, numbness, deadness had meant not only were they not living out the gospel, they were not witnessing of the gospel. And of course, those things are linked, aren't they? If you're not living it, you're not going to proclaim it. If there's no spiritual life within you, then you're not going to share what you don't have. It's often, isn't it, when someone becomes a Christian, they just start telling everyone. There's just kind of this zeal. They want to share with everyone about the good news of Jesus. Why? Because they've been so spiritually alive, as it were. They're so full of what they've learned and excited about it, they just want to share it with everyone. These things are connected, spiritual health and witness. And Sardis, it seems, had neither. And it's worth noting that Sardis is one of two churches out of the seven where there is seemingly no persecution or seeming opposition. And you have to ask yourself why. If all the other churches that were kind of local to them were persecuted, were opposed, and Sardis is not. Why? And the answer probably is their spiritual numbness, dryness, deadness had led them to compromise. They're so subsumed into the culture, they're not living distinctively, they're going along to get along. So you don't witness because you don't see the need. You're therefore not going to say anything offensive, so you're not going to be persecuted. See how you move from one to the next. I mean, you might be Christian by name, but spiritual lethargy will lead to compromise. It will lead to a lack of witness. And as such, yep, you will avoid persecution. You'll avoid opposition because, you're so like the culture. They're not offended by you. But Jesus says you're spiritually dead. You might be going through the motions. You might gather together, you might sing a few songs, you might say a few prayers, but you're not living it, you're not witnessing it, you're not being what Christ has called you to be, you're spiritually dead. And verse 6 says, whoever has ears, let him hear. In other words, this is a word of grace, of God's kindness to us. It's a warning to us now as a church and to us individually. See, as a church, we need to hear, we need to ask the question. Are we spiritually alive or dead? Because if we're dead, we're in trouble. And so you ask yourself a few questions. Are we being, as a church, Christ's lampstand, a light to the community around us? Are we just like the culture in our views and teaching? Are we facing opposition? Well, yes, I think we're seeking to be a light to those around us, aren't we? No, we don't share the culture's view and teaching. Those things are certainly becoming more in focus for us, particularly around the areas of sexuality and creation and evolution. I think we are starting to feel the pinch in terms of opposition, of feeling slightly oppressed and slightly people against us. So for now, we seem to be on the right track. Corporately, we are seeming to be living it out and witnessing and being what Christ has called us to be, not just in name, but in action. But we need to keep alert. We need to keep asking ourselves the questions. And of course, that starts with us individually. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we spiritually dry? Because if we are, that's going to impact the body of the church. I mean, you can seemingly have a good name, a good reputation. You can be known as Christ's. You can seemingly think you're alive. You can go through the motions. You can gather with God's people. You can say amen to the prayers. You can sing the songs. You can read your Bible, but not be connected spiritually. Just going through the religious motions. There's a spiritual lethargicness, a numbness. The gospel's not changing you. You're not living it out. You're not putting sin to death. The anger problem you've always had is, well, the same anger problem you still have. There's no improvement, no change. The gospel's not making you distinctive. Yeah, you don't swear in the workplace, but no one knows what you believe. You never share your view on same-sex marriage when the discussion comes up. You just kind of go along to get along. Gospel is not causing you to witness. If someone says, do you go to church? You happily say yes. But you'd never say to someone, you're a sinner and you need Christ. I mean, you might not put it that bluntly. Being Christian is just who you are. Nice guy, nice girl. Spiritually lethargic, numb. You're not being what Christ has called you to be. You're not living it out. You're not witnessing. You're just in it in name. And Jesus says, listen up, hear the warning. And so individually, you need to hear and ask ourselves the questions. Just take some moments now to think these questions through as I say them. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing? Not how is the person next to you. Not how is the person in your community group you think needs to hear this sermon tonight. How are you doing? How's your personal relationship with Jesus? How's your Bible reading? Desire or duty? What's your prayer life like? Can't wait to pray or can't wait to get it over with? How are you living out the gospel? Would your neighbours, colleagues, non-Christian friends know you love Jesus and follow him? Would they know how you view certain subjects, particularly the controversial subjects of the day? Would they know your view on them? How's your witness? When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? When was the last time you were persecuted, opposed, ostracized, offended, put down, left out because of Jesus? Now, I trust for many of us here this evening, we're not spiritually dead, we're not spiritually numb, lethargic, we're growing, we're seeking to live out the gospel, we're seeking to witness, and of course, we all could do it better. Our hearts are spiritually alive. But we need to keep hearing the warning. Keep giving ourselves spiritual checks. Are we doing what Jesus says? Are we doing it together? Are we doing it individually? Because we don't want to sleep our way through our demise. So we need to be honest with ourselves, particularly if you sense you are particular, or if you sense you are spiritually lethargic, numb, dry, dead. But remember what Jesus said at the beginning. He holds his church, which includes you, and he holds his Spirit, who has life-giving power that can take dead people and make them alive. And Jesus says his Spirit will help strengthen the church. He'll help strengthen you as you do what he says. So if you are struggling spiritually tonight, speak to someone. Don't let it go on. Hear the warning. Do something about it. And what do you need to do? Well, look what Jesus commands for Sardis and for those who are like them, spiritually dead. And if we're not spiritually dead, what we need to keep on doing. He says, thirdly, look, Jesus sends life-giving help for a spiritually dead church that needs to wake up. See verse 2? And Jesus then lists five commands. He says, first, wake up, literally, be alert. Come to your senses. See your situation. Stop sleeping through your demise. Stop thinking you are okay when you're not. Don't deny it anymore. Wake up. Be alert. Secondly, he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So urgent is the situation that Sardis must begin focusing on things that do remain and are still profitable. So seemingly that potentially the habits that they were just going through the motions of, things that are good in and of themselves but had no spiritual life or spiritual vigour. So keep praying and keep meeting up with folks and keep seeking to live out the gospel and keep seeking to witness and keep singing the song. The spiritual habits that are there, Jesus says, do them, strengthen them. In other words, do it with a vigour, with a spiritual life. Remembering Jesus gives us his Spirit to aid and help us in that, if we ask. And so we might just feel we're going through those motions. And if we are, ask Jesus for his Spirit to strengthen what remains. Are you dependent on the Spirit? Thirdly, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Remember the gospel. Remember the good news of Jesus. Remember how he died for you. Remember how he bore your sins at great cost. Remember how he is now risen, triumphing over death. Remember how he sent out his apostles with the gospel so that you would ultimately hear, so that you would be able to be saved, so that you would be able to become his people. Remember what you heard. Remember the gospel. And so often when we're spiritually numb and dry and lethargic, what we need most, in fact, what we all need most, is to keep going back to the cross, is to keep gazing upon what Christ has done, is to keep seeing his great love for us, is to see and gaze upon his grace, is to see that what he offers is oh so much better than what the world offers. Is to see that what the world offers and tempts us with will not ultimately satisfy, will not ultimately keep you safe, will not save you on the last day. Oh, you might love the world now, and it might save your body now from harsh words and physical abuse, but it will not save your soul. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can give you what you need. Only Jesus. So remember and hear what he offers, what he promises. He promises rest. He promises salvation. He promises life, life to the full. Jesus says, remember and hear what you have heard. Fourthly, hold it fast. That is, obey it, believe it, take it in and drink of it. Do what it says. Knowing that his words are words of life. Knowing that he loves you and wants what is best for you, obey. Obedience is the key to discipleship. Obedience is what enables us to move forward. Obedience is what fans into flame that which is dead and dry. It fans into flames what we know to be true. So do it. Obey. And fifthly, Jesus says, repent. kind of the summary of all that has been said. In many ways, he could have put this first, but in light of all Jesus says, he says, repent, stop doing what you were doing, start doing what Jesus says is good for you. Wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you received and heard, obey. And then Jesus gives us his warning, verse 3b. He says, if you do not repent, if they do not repent, Jesus will come like a thief. That is, he'll come and you will not know when he will. He'll be unannounced, just like a thief is. And he's coming to judge. Often this imagery is used in the Gospels to speak of the final judgment, but Jesus uses it here as kind of imminent judgment. Jesus judges his churches even now. He's not waiting for the final judgment. In other words, he will come and he will remove their lampstand. But in God's grace, there's time to repent. There's a time for them to respond. There's time now to wake up and do what he says and to repent. But they must do so now. You must do so now. You can't just put it off. You need to respond immediately. He could come, he says, at any time. And if you're spiritually lethargic, do you see Jesus' grace here for you? There is time to respond. Don't put it off. You don't know when Jesus will come. So resolve now in your heart to start doing what Jesus says, to repent and to wake up and strengthen what remains and remember what you heard and received, to obey and to ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to send you his life-giving power, his spirit that can take spiritually lifeless hearts and make them spiritually alive. But do it. Don't put it off. And for those of us who are spiritually alive, keep on. Keep on being alert. Keep on strengthening what remains. Keep on growing. Keep on remembering what you've heard. Keep on obeying. Keep on repenting. Because Jesus says he has all that is needed for a spiritually dead church to wake up so that lastly, they might receive the rewards he promises. See verses 4 to 5. Jesus offers three rewards. Firstly, you get to walk with him dressed in white. Now, white's the colour of purity and holiness. But white robes elsewhere in Revelation are given to those who have persevered, who have endured the great tribulation, the great trials of life, Revelation 7. Or those who have suffered for the gospel, who have just kept on going, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. In other words, it's the clothing of the saints who have endured, who have stood firm for Christ where he has placed them. And their reward is to be clothed in the robes he gives them and to walk with him and to be in his presence. And those who have not soiled their clothes are given this, verse 4. And those who are victorious, verse 5, that is, who repent, will be like them. What Jesus offers is so much better than what the world offers. You get to walk with him for eternity. And he promises, you see, never to not blot out their names from the book of life. Now, there contains no inference here, no inference, that the names of the genuinely saved might for some reason be erased. Jesus is promising that those who are his, their names are there in his book. They're eternally safe. And the mark of being his is one who hears the warnings and repents. So one might be spiritually lethargic. One might be like this church, Jesus says, spiritually dead. But the one who is truly Christ will hear the warning, they will repent, and Jesus says their name is eternally safe in his book. And then lastly, he promises, he will acknowledge their name before the Father and his angels. Jesus says this elsewhere, again in the Gospels, and the context there is possibly persecution for being his witnesses. So Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father. And in the verses preceding, Jesus has said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. those who seek to have a good name here, a good reputation now, will not have their name remembered before Christ, his Father, and the angels. But those who proclaim his name here, in spite of persecution, in spite of being different, their name will be remembered before the Father. Where do you want your name to be remembered? Where do you want your reputation established? Here, now, or eternally before your Father? And again, we see the great love, the great grace, and the great patience of our God. Because here is Jesus promising these things to a church in which only a few have remained faithful, where the many are spiritually dead and lethargic, and he gently rebukes in order to restore them, that they may wear white robes, that they may walk with him, that their name will not be blotted from his book, and that their names, their reputation, will be acknowledged before the Father and the angels. So listen, hear the warning. Guard your heart, that you might continue to live out the gospel and witness of Christ. If you are spiritually lethargic, dry, numb, you feel your heart heading in that direction, then listen to what the Spirit has said and wake up and repent, that you might receive the reward and not face judgment. These are serious words. These are words that we need to take seriously. So will you? Will you keep on keeping on doing what Jesus said, knowing that he has the resource to keep you and help you and sustain you?